thank you, Mr. McLean. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Good to see everyone. Anyone who might be visiting, anyone who's listening from afar as well, I hope you're having a peaceful Sabbath of rest as we cocoon a little bit from our normal activities in the world and things of that nature. So certainly enjoyed having Mr. Kubik up here. I was waiting for a feast sermon to break out. You know, I had a flashback, the blue curtain, everything was set. I was waiting for a sermon to go. I would have been perfectly fine with it. It was great. But great to have you back in the area. Certainly enjoyed all the years of their leadership in Cincinnati. You know, really look at those years and the years of, you know, calm and relative unity that we had. Really, really enjoyed that and the things that were done. I know he's still on the council and things of that nature, still serving, so he does really have work to do. But I enjoyed in the announcements as well. So really, really delightful to have you back and back with us here in the area, no longer visiting, but having a home base here, which is great. Genesis 1, verse 26, you don't need to turn there. Most of you probably know that. It's a pretty great verse in the creation account where God has made so many wonderful things, the creation of the land, the sky, the animals. At the very end, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Pretty phenomenal verse when you think about it, that human beings are created really as a photocopy in many ways of who God is and what God wants us to become. Pretty powerful, powerful statement that God has created us in his image, in his image. But, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to create God in our image, according to our likeness. You know, depending on our upbringing, it has a lot of bearing on things, depending on our personality, depending very much what we desire our God to be, what we want God to look like, how we want God to sort of act, can drive that image, right? We can create a God in our own image. We can focus on scriptures and narratives that sort of build on that image that we prefer to create. You know, I think it'd be interesting if we had a large easel here and we just said, or we played a game, you can even do it now. If you were to write down, I like word association games, right? God is. What's the first word that comes to your mind, right? You'd probably get a lot of different answers, a lot of different thoughts based on what's the first thing that comes to mind for you when you think of the great God, right? Because God is so multifaceted. But I think it's very natural for us to do that, to compartmentalize God. We say, this is the God I think of. This is the God I worship. This is the God that I know. This is the God that I trust in, that he's going to act this way when we get into certain spots in life. And I guess I always ask when we have our questions and answers in the back, I always say, what's the genesis of your sermon? Because I think for all of us who speak, usually something drives, something motivates, something hopefully is like, I've heard the term before, something's a burden on our heart. Right? When we come up and speak, at least I feel that way. There's usually a burden that you want to relay, that we want to explore in God's Word. And it struck me at the feast and all the messages we hear. I heard a message there that sort of tweaked my image of God because I had to think more fully about that side of God that I hadn't really considered before. Because we go to the feast and I really focus on that part that says, go before the Lord and rejoice. Right? Rejoice. And so that colors a lot of my image of God. Rejoice, go before God. God is good. He's merciful. He's bountiful. He has love. He loves us all, right? That's a big piece of God. You remember the sermon at the feast by Mr. Shaby? All right, we got some work to do. All right. No. He's the one running the church, that guy. No, but he gave a sermon at the feast. We go up also to do what? Learn to grow in the fear. You got it. In the fear of the Lord. And so I thought, wow, because that's a side, you know, we've heard that over the years, but to grow in the fear. And I thought he gave an excellent sermon. We're going through our sermon notes from the feast because when you go to the feast, it's a lot. It's like 16, 17 messages, right? And it's sort of like that, a big python that's just swallowed a young deer, right? And you got to digest it. That's not real millennial, is it? But anyways. Kids, are there any kids here? Okay, sorry guys. But that's how it feels sometimes because you get so much so quick that we're just spending a little extra time trying to go back and digest some of that from the feast. Okay? to this message in a long roundabout way is what I'm saying. I want to build a bridge from the feast to Passover as I thought about some themes in that message about fear of the Lord. Right, to round it out aside, at least for me, that I haven't focused on as much. Right? My God is a God of mercy and love. Right? Which is good, because that's who He is. We just heard a sermonette about that. I'm not saying that's not scriptural. But sometimes we can think of God and limit God a little bit in terms of how we think of things that way. And so we have that rejoice. Right? We do that at the feast, and that's fear of the Lord. And God is even much more than those two adjectives. But I'm giving you an example when we think about God. There's a lot of aspects that make up God. And we are here every Sabbath to learn more about God, to have our mind filled with more of who God is so that we start thinking more like that God. Because if I have God in this little box, my thoughts are sort of stunted. I could be at a certain grade level. Again, I'm going to affect these guys. Can you have them go to youth instruction or something? All right. Could be more damaging in this room. I don't know. But we can get stunted at a certain spot in our development on who God is if we only think a certain way, right? And if we think of God only a certain way, then our thinking as we interact with others is going to be stunted as well. And how we even approach life and how we approach our relationship with God can also be limited, because God is a God of righteousness, of justice, right, of fairness, and end results as well. And that's where you grow to learn the fear of the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but I was thinking of a scripture in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, because what I'm going to speak about, you see, is sort of a little bit out of season, a little bit. But then I was encouraged again because Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. God's word is always fitting no matter where we sit, right? And he says to convict, rebuke, and exhort or encourage. Convict, rebuke, and encourage with long suffering and careful instruction. So I'm hoping you feel one of those elements. To what degree might be how it affects you, but I hope that during the message here you feel convicted and encouraged as well on the topic that we will discuss. Because now we come into that season where it is. We heard about the darkness coming over us. It's easy to want to hibernate. Right? My wife and I joke a couple of years ago, I started a bad habit. It's like 6 o'clock, I come home, I get changed, I'm putting like pajama pants on. She said, oh, you're not starting that already, right? Because you want to. You want to go into a spot because it feels like it's 9 o'clock at night, right? And so I think that can even come over the top of us spiritually as we want to sort of hibernate. But it also, I think, growth. We heard an excellent message by Mr. Snyder right after the feast. Growth is always first and foremost in our lives, no matter the season. And some of the examples I'm going to give you are growth examples, right? So I want to look at a parable this afternoon, a parable that shows us several aspects of God. I hope we can broaden, maybe for you, you're already broad-based in how you view God. But hopefully some of the things we'll look at today will give us a bigger picture of God, who He is. I think that's one of the main purposes we should take away from Scripture, that God becomes bigger and bigger in our minds. And also look at the expectation of what He wants for us so we can fashion our lives to be pleasing to Him. Fashion our lives. So turn with me, if you would, to get started. Let's go to Luke. My favorite book in the Bible. Let's go to Luke. We'll start in verse 54, just to sort of set a backdrop here. He said he talked to the multitudes and he said to them, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you said there'll be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? He was saying more in a spiritual vein, you guys are great. Even back then, they had AccuWeather, I guess, and they could figure things out, and they're good forecasting that weather. But he says, you don't discern this time and who I am and why I stand in front of you. You're missing the point spiritually. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? You go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid every last mite. So Jesus told them these things in a sort of a couched way, but he says, I am here, and you should really reconcile, make up along the way before you ultimately come to the judge, and the end result's not going to turn out well for you. So we go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Right, as a backdrop, and we'll come back to that here in a second, Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So on the heels of him trying to make a point about their spiritual condition, they tell him a story of the day. And they said, I know these things and what you're trying to say, but didn't these things happen? Did you hear about the recent story with these Galileans? And Galileans were not viewed as very righteous Jews. They were actually trouble in that they were viewed in that region as problematic. And it's interesting, it was Jesus of Galilee. Right? So a lot of things mixed into the story, but he goes, by Jesus' response, there's an accusation or a thought that don't you think what happened to these people is because they were great sinners? Isn't that why this happened to them? Isn't this why God's judgment came upon these people? Certainly we're in a better spot than that. Right? And Jesus says, this happened to these people, but unless you repent, you're going to come to the same conclusion. It's not that they were worse. Sometimes in life, things happen to people in life, but they were sitting there thinking they had no issue or problem. He said, no, unless you repent, unless you change, you also will perish, and your perishing will be of more of a spiritual or eternal nature. So he's making a point to them. Then he goes down to verse 6, and he spoke a parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, vineyards are very popular in the Bible. We see it in different places. I want to go back to Isaiah just briefly, because this was really one of the origins where we see the analogy of a vineyard and God's people and God and what he's doing. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 just for a minute. Very interesting piece of scripture, Isaiah 5, they say this section here is very different than what Isaiah wrote in his writing style. Especially the first three verses, they call it a love song. It would be a music. It would be him, Isaiah, singing this in a sense. We'll read the first seven verses. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. This is a song about God, about his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes, which are small, sour, and hard, of no use. That's really the piece of Isaiah that would be the song that ends there with the wild grapes. And then verse 3, God says, oh, now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please tell me, let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds, and they shall rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but beheld opposition, for righteousness, but beheld a cry for help. So the people that Jesus was talking to would understand a vineyard analogy. God is bemoaning the fact, he says, I've tended this vineyard. I've tended my people, Isaiah and Judah. I looked for good grapes. I looked for works that were of righteousness. But what did I find? I found oppression. I found a cry for help. I'm going to destroy that vineyard. That's what God is saying back here. So we go back to Matthew now, or Luke. Luke would be preferred. Go back to Luke chapter 13. I want to give you that backdrop. And there's other things about a vineyard in the parables that are used as analogies, but in a very powerful way. Go back to Luke 13. So Jesus continues in verse 6, and he spoke a parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years, you know this parable. I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up this ground? But he answered to him, and he said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So Jesus follows up with this parable, again, and something they would know the context of, right? And we'll walk through this a little bit on some of who is who, because different times Jesus uses different people in different situations. But in this situation, and when I watch a movie, I'm really bad with characters and trying to figure out who is it. We watched one a couple weeks ago, and it was like the slowest movie you could have watched. And I'm like, wait, can you stop the movie? Is that his brother or his uncle? And they're like, come on, Dad. Well, you know who that is, right? And so I think sometimes it's good to stop here because you might look at this and wonder who is he talking about here. Now, you can read various, this is a very interesting parable because you can read commentary. And generally they align, but there's different thoughts and different things going through here. But by and large, when you look at this, a certain man had a fig tree. It's God. We'll go with that, right? That's God. He had planted a vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. The fig tree in this example, most commentaries figure, are the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, who had some responsibility there. A fig tree is interesting. I'm going to delve into a little bit of grape growing here. It's going to be a short session, but I'll give you a couple tidbits. A fig tree and grapes often were in the same field. Because it says here the owner had planted the fig tree. It wasn't like the fig tree just came up by itself. A fig tree is very good with grapes because it helps with soil erosion. It has leaves that help with stopping the grapes from overheating. It has a deep root system. It provides shade. Sometimes even grapes will grow up along a fig tree. Right? So there was a responsibility. Okay, that concludes that session. There was no PowerPoint slide either. But there was purpose in there. And they had a job and a responsibility to do it. And most commentaries will say the fig tree here that Jesus was talking to were the religious leaders of the day, right, who had some responsibility in that vineyard to help them. And then it says here the keeper of the vineyard, keeper said, for 3 years I've come seeking this. And he answered to him, sir, leave it alone, which would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in this example. And he said, leave it alone. So he comes to him as the one who says, let me work with him. And so there was a parable that Jesus was saying that time was short. There would be consequences. This is the other side of the coin that I talk about that we don't always get into sometimes, is that there are consequences. God is a God of, we'll get through some of the examples and takeaways here. God has certain boundaries in who he is. And we see a lot of different aspects of God in this parable. A lot of different aspects. And because we look here and we see that this is particular to a time period that Jesus was addressing. But I think if all these parables, with so much of the Bible, there are things that pertain to us today, obviously. There are things that we can take away. When we look at who God is, and what he expects for us. I just want to, in the time remaining, look at some takeaways from this parable and say, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God and what does he expect from us? So I want to spend some time. I have several points just to go through briefly for the remainder of our message, just to go through and look at those things from this parable. The first thing I want to mention is that the owner had an expectation that there would be growth. Right? It's interesting in this situation that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he came seeking fruit. Very often, many times we see that God sends a messenger, he sends an angel, this is so important that the owner himself came. God himself came and he didn't send anyone else. It was that important. He came seeking fruit. You also think about the fig tree. Sometimes you'll see a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard. You'll see it on the corners of a vineyard because it's there to utilize or maximize space. He came bearing fruit, meaning God expected growth no matter where that fig tree was planted. No matter where it was planted, growth was expected. Go to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. Probably many things pop to mind when we think about this. When we think about the owner coming and inspecting and looking for growth, you can think about the parable of the talents, right? We know that very well, that there is an expectation in our lifetime for things to happen with what God has given to us. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Right, we know this section very, very well. It's a powerful section of Scripture that God has put responsibilities and roles in place. And it says here to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that there's something that everyone has a ministry. A ministry is just a service, right? So God has put a certain structure in place to help, to edify, to teach, as Paul was telling Timothy, to convince, to convict, to exhort, that everyone would find something, a ministry, a way to serve, a way to edify. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Right, there's such an easy temptation for that when you think about growth and fruit and things just withering on a vine. That certainly will assist with that. But verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And that's a growing theme. I know that the church is trying to advance. When you think about that, that's a great two sides of a coin, right? I can speak the truth, but I can speak from a basis that's really has no love behind it. It's just a harsh truth. It's a condemning. It's a truth that doesn't even worry about what the other person is going to hear, right? But it's truth in love. Or I can have all the greatest love, but it's not true. It's not truth. This is really a powerful thought. In all our communication, that we do speak foundationally from truth in a manner that is loving. That is a tall, good order to shoot for, right? That's what he's saying here. Not only are we not blown and tossed back and forth with no real basis for truth, maybe twisting what love is. You look at our fig tree. I'll just call this one Lessons from a Fig Tree, what I'm calling this today, right? You think about what that looks like. If we could see our spiritual tree, what would it look like? Whipped around, maybe leaning to the left, not much going on with it, because it's not rooted in truth and love. But if we are speaking the truth and love, that it may grow up. Right? There's that growth factor in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I absolutely love that about that, because all the way down to all our young people and even our older people, every joint should be supplying something for the body according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body for edifying of itself in love. I mean, so many passages you read, you get a full stop, right? I could just spend a lifetime. There we go, right? If I got this down, how would the body look? How would the body look if we all had this piece down? I really enjoyed Mr. Creech. I guess enjoy is a strong word. I appreciated Mr. Creech's sermon last week about husbands, right, and our role. Sometimes you think, okay, what should I do? What is my will? What does God want me to do? It's pretty interesting because each one of us are either a husband, a wife, a child, a worker, right? And when you think about your role, right, and you think about your role, and he laid out five foundational, what I would call foundational truths from God's word. You do that piece of it here, then the whole body starts to look a certain way, right? I think it's interesting. We can find our roles. I go back. We're not going to go there, but we're pretty close to it here. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. If you want to go back and look at your role, there's some pretty strong things there that says this is what the owner is looking for when he comes to inspect his vineyard. Right? Is he finding that in my role? We all have a role. We all have something. Some of us have multiple roles. Multiple roles. But it's really interesting because that's an easy way to break it down and say, am I in a spot in the body where I'm supplying what the body needs? Right? The owner came looking for that. Look at Psalms 92. I think it's interesting too. I find this to be an encouraging verse as well. Psalms 92. Psalm 92 and verse 12. You start seeing things in the Bible too when you think about that. You'll see trees and vineyards and growth, right? There's an analogy there in our spiritual life. In verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Right? I'm too old. I don't really fit in the body anymore. What can I do? No, it's a powerful thing. I look to that and I go, they shall still bear fruit in old age. Right? These trees will. We should as well spiritually. Many of you are and you keep serving and moving forward. And it's like, wow, what a faithful, true servant that's growing because God is looking for that. When he comes to look and says, what's going on with so-and-so? Right? What's going on there? They shall find rest and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Yeah, there's really no spiritual retirement age, right? God is looking for us to keep producing. One last spot to look to. This would be 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. I mean, sometimes it's whenever I think, okay, what should I be focusing on? You almost open your Bible and you can come to a spot where it says, boy, if I could really, with God's Spirit, yield here, focus here, this would be great things. He says to shoot for, to think of that fruitful growth that God wants. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I don't know. I'd like to pick just one maybe on that list, right? And start saying, okay, there's some things, God, with your Spirit, help me. I'm going to supply something, be a joint that supplies something to the body. For if these things are yours and abound, what? You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful again. You won't be a barren tree where the master comes and says, why is that tree still here? Cut it down. See, that's the other side of the coin that sometimes is a harsh reality that I wasn't 100% focused on. I said, you got to grow to learn to fear the Lord. Because he expects certain things. There's an expectation that growth will take place. You know, you go back and he says, why is that tree encumbering the ground? Almost like, why is it taking up useful space when someone else could be there and could be growing? And I could be getting something back for what I've invested in. You know, that fig tree wasn't out by itself. You know, I sort of had a thought, I think Mr. McLean was with me at the time, we were hiking in St. George, and you see these little trees that are in these crags of rocks that are just growing. You're like, how does that even happen? You know, so first I had a thought about grow where you're planted. But then I thought more. I thought, here you have a tree that's in perfect care and culture for the owner, right? It's there and it's still barren, right? That's what Jesus' point was, who he was talking to those people. He says, you of all people have been entrusted and given everything. And I think about our situation. I think about my situation. We have been given and entrusted a lot. Right? We've been given so much. He says, I expect something back for the time and the care. You're not growing on the top of the hillside with no rain, right? And trying to eke out your way by yourself. He's saying, no, you've been given all things. So the master, the owner expected fruit. Second thing I would just point out briefly is that the owner had an expectation based on his standards. His standards, right? Sometimes like a tree can look great. It's got big leaves. It looks beautiful. It's wonderful. But guess what? It doesn't have what the owner wants, right? It doesn't have that fruit, or it might have fruit that can't use it, can't sell it, can't eat it, can't do anything with it. It's according to his standards. You know, we know the verse very well. You don't need to turn there. Luke 14, he says, unless you forsake everything, right, you can't be my disciple. Everything, right? We know that verse well. There's nothing there I can say, well, how about this? You know, it's not complete over here. Is this okay? And he says, no, I need it all, right? According to his standards. Different verses there where you read in Matthew 5:20. Again, these are not ones to turn to, but again, they just came to mind as I was putting things together. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, right, you will by no means. And sometimes we want to soften that a little bit. What do you mean by no means? I can't enter the kingdom. Isn't there, can we talk about, there's certain hard, sharp lines. Right? It's his standard. It's not what I think is right. And so often it's easy to get to that spot. We think of the story, we know it well. Uzzah, right, in the ark. The first time you read that, you're like, wow, this is unbelievably harsh and not fair and not right. That's how we would look at it, but until you go back a couple chapters or books and you realize God said, under no circumstances touch that. That's non-negotiable, right? That same lesson from the original Garden of Eden, that we think, I can cut the corner on that one and we're going to be all right still. No, it's his standards. The one I look at a lot is the one in Matthew. Let's just go there. Matthew 20. This is a little bit of a different message for me. It's not the softer side you normally have come to know and love. But I think, like I said, it was sort of a good tweaking of the Rubik's Cube for me to say, you know what, there is a side here. There is a time, I think, for all of us. You'll see as we go through a couple extra points here that God does expect certain things. Certain things are expected, non-negotiable with God. Matthew 20, you know this about the workers who went into the vineyard. Right? And verse 11, right? This is why I'm saying his standard, our standard, right? We have an inherent human sense of fairness, don't we? In verse 11, when they had received it at the end of the day, the ones who got there early, they were upset. And said, these last men have worked only 1 hour. You made it equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. And he answered, friend, am I not doing with you? I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? And this is a pretty telling verse here, right? To have this, can you imagine having this question back from you, from our Lord and Savior, if he was saying this or directed that to us? Is your eye evil because I am good? Right? What's in your heart? What's really at the core? Right? Your standard is so far removed from who I am in terms of justice and righteousness and holiness. I've worked in the financial accounting arena my whole career. And certainly there's pressure and there's strain the further up you move on the ladder, but I still would contend. I think the hardest jobs, I think, in the financial world that I deal with is accounts payable and payroll. You might say, well, that's it. Why would that be? Because it becomes really hard. People who are in those spots who see certain things being paid. Certain bonuses going to certain people. Why are we doing this? Why did they get that? And I've seen people become pretty hard. I had one lady once, if people would drop off an expense report when she was at lunch. They didn't want to deal with her because it had changed her. Why? She had her standard now. Her standard of what should be happening versus what the company was doing. And it changes a person. It changes who you are because all of a sudden now you're on a perch and you say, this is not right. They shouldn't be doing that. And it's so subtle and it can creep in. And I see it and I always are very appreciative when people in those roles can maintain a sense of service and attitude and the right approach to that. Because you know what? In those situations, sometimes I've had people come in and I'm saying, here's the situation. You don't have the full story, right? When you see something, you go, why are we paying $40,000 to this person, right? You don't have the full story. You might not, and when you get the full story, you still might not agree with the story, but that's the story. That's the standard. and it comes to our lives and what God wants and what we think is right, we don't have the full story. Right? We don't. And so often it's easy to get on a perch. I've been there. Right? Why don't they do it this way? Why is this being done that way? It makes no sense. Right? My standard. Right? The owner is looking for an expectation based on his standards and what he wants done. Third thing I'll mention is, if you notice back in that parable, right? The owner wanted to chop the tree down. It had been long enough. It had been 3 years. If you look at fig trees, my vast study of fig trees, I have found that usually within 2 years, figs should be growing on a healthy fig tree. Right? We're past that time. Right? We're past that time when growth should have happened. It wasn't like it was 5 years and he came at the 3 year mark and said, where's everything? That would have been unreasonable. He came after a period of time when the expectation, we're past. I came even later and we still don't have the right result. Right? But the owner extended mercy. Mercy. Despite expectations not being met. You know, he could have on the spot told the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down right now. He didn't do that. He extended. I find that to be encouraging. So where you are today doesn't have to be your tomorrow. Right? That's the beautiful thing. We are all here breathing, living with another opportunity. Right? I find that to be very, very, very encouraging. I hope you find it the same way, because you can sit here and say, oh man, I'm just about to be chopped down. Right? That's not the intent of my message, right? The intent is God. Like I said, this is the fullness of who God is. Right? God comes and he has expectations. I'm looking for something from you. I've given you care and love. I want to see something back. He doesn't see it. He extends mercy. Right? God has given each one of us mercy. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we get another chance? And I think about this too. So many thoughts going through my mind at the feast when I realize time and issues and people and situations, it's all fleeting, right? Time is moving quickly. Some people aren't here with us that were here a year ago, right? There is a time that we've been given, right? God is merciful and he says, no, okay. He was convinced by the keeper of the vineyard to say, let me work with that, right? I understand. Let me work with that. God was merciful, long-suffering. It's another aspect of God, right? Would that be the first thing you would have said? God is, he's long-suffering. Thank you, God, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, that all would come. All would come in time. It's a beautiful scripture. You think about God with Moses when he relented. When God wanted to destroy everything, and Moses said, oh, hang on, no, wait, can we just do it this way, this way, this way? And God said, okay, right? Mercy. Mercy. God, and that's the piece that's big in my mind, right, when I think of God. But I got to look at this parable in fullness of God and what he does. That God in this situation is a merciful God. We all have time. So I want that to be an encouraging point. No matter where we sit, no matter what our fig tree looks like today, right? It doesn't have to determine our tomorrow. The fourth thing I would say, and I have five total, so we're almost there. If you notice, the keeper of the vineyard is the one who said, sir, let it alone this year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. Right? The keeper of the vineyard, that's Jesus. He works with us to produce growth. I hope you find that very exciting. Right, that we're not in this alone. If we were in it alone, then yeah, we'd wither. We don't even have a starting point. We're not even here. We're not even having this discussion. But again, who is the one who is always there to? Now, it's interesting, dig and to fertilize, right? That alone pleasant, especially depending what fertilizer you're going to use, right? It's going to get a little messy, a little smelly, but that's what sometimes is needed. When I say out of season, in season, right, you think of this. And again, I really appreciated Mr. Snyder's message about abiding in the vine, right? Where we produce growth. And it was really appreciated after the feast, right? And that whole message about it's through Jesus Christ and his care and concern, but it doesn't mean that sometimes we're not going to go through messy spots in the road, right? And we go through hardships, we go through difficulties to bring some growth, right? And I also think so often we quote, right? We talk about, you hear people talk about James 1 and count it all joy when you go through trials. We don't, unfortunately, fully see the spiritual picture of what's happening because that trial is designed to save us from going dormant, from a part of us dying off. It's designed to bring back life and growth and things that would be pleasing to the owner of the vineyard. The time we're going with it, we just want out, right? We want out in a big way, but we realize here that that's where that statement comes because if you read that, count it all joy, so that perfect work, that complete work, it's hard. God, it's amazing. It's we don't know where we are in that construction site, do we? We don't know what God is still trying to do, still trying to work out. And that's interesting. As I thought of all these points, I thought it's so easy for us to want to sidestep. It's my standard. And I try to get out of this news, right? But God is looking and saying, you know what? I'm going to work in this way, sometimes painful, but ultimately it's going to bring us to the good spot, to the right spot, right? And we could go through any number of verses about Jesus Christ helping us, right? As we lean into that, yield to his spirit, you know, and I'll just leave you one that hopefully you find encouraging again in Philippians 1 verse 6, right? We know that verse that he will complete the work in us that he started, right? He is there. He is there to help us. Well, that concludes the encouraging section of our sermon because at the end, he says what? After 3 years, let it alone also until I dig around and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. That's the part that I would quickly usually read past, right? When you think about that, I don't think God is looking to do that. I don't think God's first intention is that. That's why he's extending time. But there is a reality, right, of an endpoint. Of an endpoint when the owner says, what is here? What is here? Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 33. This is Matthew 24 where the disciples ask, well, how will we know when you're going to return? And he goes through a litany of things in the first 30-some verses there. In verse 33, when you see all these things, well, I'll go to verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. There's the fig tree again. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When you start seeing those things, there's a certain expectation of what's going to happen. He's saying the same thing. When all these things have come, you know these things are at the doorstep. When you see all these things in verse 33, you know that it's near, it's at the doors. And then verse 38, for in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. He talks about they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this. The master of the house had known what hour the thief would come. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think about that inspection that the owner came down. I've been in situations at work unannounced where the big guy shows up, right? Whoa. That'll make you sit up straight, right? Could you imagine if the owner showed up, as it says in that parable, this is God coming to inspect. Right, I think about that. That hour is coming for all of us. For all of us. Verse 45. For who is faithful and wise? What should we be doing during these times? Who is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And he talks about things about treating each other and how we are to act. In verse 51, if he's not doing these things, he will cut him in two and apportion his portion with the righteous, with the hypocrites. So he'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is an ultimate end game, right? But he talks about those who are doing the things that his master, when he comes, will find us so doing. We know what they are. We talk about them most every week. right? We look at the things that swirl around us, but we come back and we say, our job is to be yielding, to have an attitude that is a repentant attitude. That's why I said this is sort of a bridge from the feast to Passover, because the first thing Jesus said when they were saying, you know what, maybe all this bad stuff happened to these people because they're really the bad sinners, right? And I thought about that, and it's sort of easy sometimes. We can also sit on a perch and say, this is what's happening to these guys over here because they're really the sinners. Right? No, it's individual with us that he says, you know what, unless you repent. Right? So we go from the fear of the Lord at the feast, knowing that what's the end result, the fruit isn't there, to living in a repentant attitude, which bridges us to Passover. Right? That's the mindset of where we want to sit, where we want to reside. And to be so doing, there we are living in our lives in a way that we are that joint that supplies the things that the body needs, right? There we are willing to relinquish our understanding, our standards, our everything. It says, God, I read what you say here, and that's how it has to be done. How it has to be done. And thank you for your mercy. Your mercy that is ever present in my life, but I don't want to abuse that mercy because I know I have only so much time. Help me to grow. Help me to be in a mindset that I wonder with the question, I was asking myself this question, what would God find if he came today to inspect my life? Right? Well, not today, God. Thursday was better. Right? Was it? I don't know. Right? But sometimes you wonder, what if he came today and he expected he was coming through his vineyard? Would be his assessment? Right? It's a sobering question. Very sobering question. But not one without hope, because you see, God is merciful. We all still sit here today, but we have time. We have time, no matter how we sit, what our situation looks like, to do the things that God wants, to have that fruit that is pleasing to him. And I think it really comes down to a couple of things that we found here, which is really having a fear. Learning to grow in the fear. I'm going to go back and look at my notes. My wife and Anna took some really good notes. I want to go back and look at some of those verses, growing in the fear of the Lord, and then having a repentant attitude and say, God, I always want to be back aligned to your standard. I always want to be in sync with what you have. I want to do the things that are pleasing to you, and trying to do those things. And that's where we want to be as we look at this bridge from the feast to Passover. It's a long time. It's a long time for us. I mean, it's easy to want to hibernate. That's my first inclination. Right? The family knows, what are we doing fun tonight, right? Let's do something to hibernate, get through these times. But these are times of growth. In season, out of season. Expectation of growth. And this parable shows us this with this attitude, this mindset of being repentant, wanting to do the things that are pleasing God. And what I saw most recently at the feast, at least where I was sitting, coming to know the fear of the Lord. Even more, to understand his expectation and his standards. If we're doing those things, we'll be found fruitful, because these are the things that God is looking for.